trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood, for 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then it'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. Cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday.
We'll just go back one page to down at the cross. We're going to sing a few songs about the cross here. Amen. I mean, 227. I'm sorry. 227. Back one page.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was a blood applied. Glory to His name. So wondrously saved from sin, Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in, glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was a blood applied. Glory to Him.
abundance of rich and sweet. Cast your poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of God. Glory to His name. Amen. Now it's 6:01. Now, here we go. I can follow a list. I guess we should all be standing when we sing this. Let's all stand and sing this one. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, of God my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally with love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God. Amen. You can all be seated now. Amen. We'll sing number 430, and we'll have our offering after this song. Number 430. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning, back again and cause the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and your redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Amen.
Thank you. Does anyone here have a special for us tonight? Would someone like to sing? This is your opportunity to shine. Look at that. Silent as a church mouse. I tell you, we got some good singers out there too. Are you sure you're doing what the Lord wants you to do tonight and not sing? If you're sure that it's the Lord's will for you not to sing tonight, you just keep sitting there like a knot on a log. All right. You had your chance. This will just give me about 5-7 minutes longer to preach. You know, we got sickness throughout our congregation. Weather has a lot to do with it, I'm sure. But today, some of us went over to the chicken pie shop, had chicken pie, and Brother Rice got sick, and Barbara was up here a while ago, and she had to go home take care of him. My wife got sick from it. I didn't. I ate that good chicken pie. It was good. No problems. Oh, Jim Pickrell is sick. That's Susie's husband, you know. She had her last chemo treatment last Wednesday morning. She was a little bit skeptical about it. She didn't know whether she's going to get it or not because she'd been sick. She got a real bad cold and maybe a touch of the flu. There's not much difference between the two sometimes. And she was afraid that, you know, they won't give you that chemo if you're sick. And she didn't want to be too sick because it would throw her off schedule. And she's got her schedule all figured out, and she's wanting to go back to work. She's a little afraid that she might lose her job if she's off over 6 months, you know. So anyway, I talked to her just a little while ago, and she's still sick from her chemo treatment, okay. But Jim is also sick, and he's got the flu, she said. And that's her diagnosis of it. They haven't been to a doctor yet. But anyway, we need to pray for one another. We got a funeral tomorrow about, I think it's around 12:30. Wayne Fox's brother, Cecil, died. He had died, I think, a couple of weeks ago. I don't have the exact date of it yet, and he didn't remember just when it was. But his body was cremated, and they're going to be putting his ashes in a niche in the wall out at Fort Rosecrans. He was a World War II veteran, just a young fella. He turned 94 in July, hadn't even reached the 100 mark yet. And but anyway, he was a Christian, and he's with the Lord. And we'll be having services out there tomorrow about 12:30, I think it is. So be in prayer for them. Wayne's still getting along pretty well. When I was over there the other day, he went up and down the steps twice, which is pretty good for him. And so keep him in prayer, if you will. He listens to our messages. We're taping even now our service, our song service and everything. And he gets to hear it, not just once, but sometimes two or three times, according to whether he likes it or not. He was telling me this past Monday. He says, "You tell Brother Bryant that I heard his message that he preached on heaven." And he said, "I listened to that, said that was so good, I heard it three times." But anyway, we are happy that he's able to take part in our services that way, even though he's not able to come out and be with us physically. When I talked to Bob Smith this past Thursday, he calls me up on Thursday and asks what I'm going to be preaching about Sunday. So that means that early in the week I have to get started so I can tell him on Thursday what I'm going to be preaching, because sometimes if I don't have to tell anybody, I wait. Sometimes it may be Saturday night before I know what I'm going to be preaching Sunday morning. So anyway, I told him, I said, I've got a message that I want to preach Sunday night, but I don't have a text for it yet. Now, usually people may get a text first and then preach from it. You know, sometimes I get my sermons and I say, well, what verse in the Bible would fit this message for a text? And so that's the way I found it. I asked him, I said, he'd done me this way before, and I said, I've got a title for it, but I don't have a text. So he said, well, I'll get with Betsy and we'll see if we can find you a text for it. And he did. And the text that he found for this one tonight, I'll give Bob credit for this, Bob and Betsy, especially Betsy, I think. In Colossians chapter 1, begin reading in verse 23, Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. It's good scripture anyway, whether it fits the message or not, we'll see. Paul writes and says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. That's what he likes to have us in the faith, grounded and settled. We need to be rooted. We need to be firm in the faith. We need to be persuaded in the faith, grounded and settled. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He's a minister of that gospel. He's proud of it. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. See, the church is the body of Christ. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. This is where this comes in, the Bible, the word of God, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which have been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Think about this. The gospel was concealed. It was concealed in types and symbols in the Old Testament. Remember all of the sacrifices and offerings that the people brought? Remember all of the feast days that they had and all of this? This was symbolic of the gospel of Christ. And the people didn't know it. They were spiritually ignorant of this. And it was hidden from them, but now it's revealed. But who's it revealed to? It's made manifest to his saints. That's us. You and I change from a sinner to a saint when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and all of our sins were washed away in the blood of Christ. Now we're saints. And when it says saints in there, he's talking about those of us who have been born again. And now it's made manifest to his saints. See, all people don't have the knowledge that you and I have about God and about the Bible and about things to come. They don't know that. but it's been revealed to us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles. Remember that Paul was called and commissioned to go to the Gentiles. The Jews had 12 apostles. Gentiles had one. Paul had a great job ahead of him, big job, which is Christ in you. This is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That's our purpose in fulfilling the commands and the commissions of Christ, to make every saint perfect before God. Because, you know, one of these days, we're going to have to stand before him. We preached about the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have to stand before him. And when we stand before him, he wants us to be there perfect in Christ Jesus. There's nowhere else that you can find perfection except in him. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You see, Paul says it's not me, but it's the Lord in me that's doing the work. All Paul did is say, Lord, here I am. And God said, all right, you yield yourself to me, and I'll use you to bring honor and glory to my name. And that's what he did. He yielded himself to Christ, and this is the way God used him. But we're talking tonight about the Bible, God's gift. How precious our Bible is to us. Everything that God gives us is good. We're told that every good and perfect gift comes down from God. Every good gift, every perfect, whole, complete gift comes from God. Now, we think of the gift of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember what? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So Jesus is the gift of God. And we think of the gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given to all those who are saved. That's good. And we think about the gift of our Bible, how it's been preserved for these thousands of years, down through the ages, and we still have it today. There have been a lot of attempts made to destroy it. They've been confiscated and piled up and burned. But you know, hey, God just prints some more. And we still have more today than ever have been in the history of time. And that gift of our Bible is good. Now, without his Son, we wouldn't have salvation. And without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have assurance. And without the Bible, we would be adrift on the sea of ignorance, without guidance, without direction. But we have the Bible to guide us. I remember reading over in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 22, way back about the year 623 BC, there was a priest serving the Lord in the temple. The temple was just about closed. Kept it open. I guess there were a handful of people that would come. But it was practically deserted. And one day, Hilkiah was cleaning out a closet or a pile of of rubble and junk that had accumulated in some corner of the temple, and he saw something there that attracted his attention. And he salvaged it. And it turned out to be the Bible. The Bible. Oh, he found that and realized what it was, and he made an announcement. He said, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." The book of the law, of course, being the Bible, the scriptures. It had been lost. Where? In the temple, of all places. Been lost. Over 300 years, Israel had not had a Bible. Why, you had a generation of people living by that time that didn't even know what a Bible was. And you can imagine, you take the Bible out of society for 300 years, people will forget that there ever was a book called the Bible. No one had noticed. And yet, though the Bible had been laying there in that pile of trash for over 300 years, that's a long time to let something go without cleaning it up, isn't it? Anyway, they found it, and it had not died. Its power was not abated. It was old, but it was not obsolete. Its power was released when the people began to read it. Well, they read it, and they believed it, and they practiced it, and it became alive again. Shows you the power of the Word of God. Now, if you're like I am, you read a book, and you may enjoy it, or you may consider that you've wasted a lot of time. Well, I read a book, and after I finish it, I lay it aside. If it's a good one, I always keep it, because I say, I'm going to read that again someday. And I've got books I've had for 75 years. I intend to read them again someday, but I don't know when that day is going to get here, because every time that I think about it, here comes another good book on the market, and I say, oh, I want to read that. So I'm always reading something. But I don't read the same book twice, even if it's a good one. But not so the Bible. Not so the Bible, because the Bible is not an ordinary book. You keep in mind that it is a book of everlasting duration. Amen. To quote Jesus, and I love to quote Jesus, he said in Luke 21:33, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." They're going to be around for a while longer, I'll tell you. It'll be here when everything else is gone. Our Bible has been translated. I love to hear about that. Been printed into almost every language on the face of the earth, I suppose. And it's distributed. We have ministries in the United States that do nothing but print Bibles. I get mail from a dozen of them, I suppose. They're sending Bibles to every country in the world. And we have missionaries who are on the mission field learning the languages and working to translate the Bible into the language of those people. And we appreciate that. Now, I also like what the Bible says about itself. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it calls itself a sword. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'll tell you, God knows just about as much about us as the government does. I read in the paper a couple of days ago about the trillions of cell phone calls. They record every cell phone call that's made on cell phones in the United States. Think of that. And they save all of this stuff. And they've got the ability to go back and to drag it out and listen to it anytime they want to. There's nothing secret in this world anymore. You better get used to it. Better get used to it, because it's going to become worse and worse as time goes on. But just remember that. I don't care how many government people there are that knows all about me and what I say and who I say it to. God's been doing it for a long time. Now, you and I may never get called before the authorities and get called down over some things that we've said, but God told us a long time ago that every idle word that we speak, we're going to give an account of in the day of judgment. You see, God's been doing this for a long time. The government's just now picked up on it. And they want to know what we say and where we go and what we're doing all the time. Well, let them follow me. I don't care. They follow me, I'll take them to church. They follow me, I'll take them to the Word of God. Oh, I'll tell you, they get on my computer. Oh, we're going to copy everything you got on your computer. And they do that. Oh, yeah, they know exactly what's on mine. You know what I got on mine? I got more sermons than they could read in 6 months. Let them read them. That's what they're there for. I save them on that so that they can come along and read them. Maybe somebody will get saved over it. Who knows? But the Bible is a sword. In Psalm 119, verse 105, the Bible says it's a light. Think of that. We got some people here tonight that don't have any lights, because before they came to church tonight, the power went off. What is the saying? I remember this as a kid. Where was Moses when the lights went out? He was in the dark, wasn't he? But the Word of God is a light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what the Word of God is. So if we're not walking according to the Word of God, we're walking in the dark. And when you walk in the dark, you can't see where you pick up your foot. You don't know where you're going to put it down. You might step in a hole. You might stumble over something that's in your way. You can't see where you're going. But when you've got the Bible, it becomes a light unto our path. It lights the way that we go. Well, Jeremiah comes along and he looks at the Bible, and he says in chapter 20, verse 9, that the Bible is like a fire. He says, His word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Ooh, think of that. The Word of God is like a burning fire. And the same guy, Jeremiah, said in chapter 23, verse 29, listen to this. He writes this, Is not my word, this is what God says, Is not my word like as a fire? He'd heard Jeremiah say that a couple of chapters before, and he confirms it. He said, my word is like a fire, saith the Lord. And more than that, it is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. The hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. We think of what the Bible says about some people's hearts are stony hearts. You and I probably used to have a stony heart. And the word came along and broke that stone like a hammer breaks a rock, doesn't it? It's like a rock, like a sword, a light, a fire, a hammer. And then James comes along and tells us in chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, he says that it's like a mirror. Now, he doesn't use the word mirror in there, but he calls it a glass. That's what they used to call it before somebody says, oh, let's call it a mirror. They changed the name, but it's the same thing. If any be a hearer of the word of God, you hear it preached. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, the preacher preached and said I should do such and such a thing, and I heard it, but you know, I haven't started doing it yet. I heard, but I'm not doing. He says he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in the mirror. Think of this. You stand before your mirror. For he beholdeth himself. You look at yourself. You ladies, you got your makeup on and your lipstick, and your hair is all right. And you say, all right, I look good enough to go out into public. A man comes by and he takes his fingers and runs them through his hair and walks it. Or rubs it on his head. All depends. And goes his way. And straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. That's like the Bible. Bible is like a mirror. Now, I also like the Bible because of its author. Usually, whenever I'm around books, the first thing I look at is who wrote it? Makes a difference, doesn't it? If it's somebody that you know and you trust and you have faith and confidence in that person, and this is especially true when you're reading religious books, because you don't want to just pick up something out here and you don't know who it was that wrote it. Might be an atheist. You don't want to read anything like that. Why, they'll get you all fouled up and your doctrine will get crooked. You want to know who the author is. And we know who the author of the scripture is, and we ought to read it because of who wrote it. Bible is not the word of a man. Peter had this to say about it. He said the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Think of that. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets. God spoke to us through the prophets. And it was God that spoke to them through the Holy Spirit, thus saith the Lord. And so they wrote it down. Now, Paul said to the Christians at Thessalonica, he said concerning them now, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Bible is the only book that answers the questions, is there a God? Has he spoken? What does he say? The Bible is not in an experimental stage. It's been tried and proved throughout the centuries by many generations of people in different cultures all over the world. The Bible is not the book of the month or of a decade or of the century or even of the millennium. It is the book of ages. It's been here a long time and it's going to be here for a lot longer time. I suppose there'll come a time when the red paint on my Ford pickup will fade. It's been on there. It's already a classic. I've got 35,000 miles on that thing. And I keep it in the garage. I don't take it out when the sun's shining because it might fade. I don't take it out when it's raining because it might wash the paint off. I leave it in the garage. It's safer there. It's locked and it can't get stolen. And that's where it is. But one of these days, there'll come a time when that red paint on my pickup will fade. There'll come a time when all of the glaciers and the icebergs on the face of this earth will melt. I was reading about, I think it's Antarctica down there, that's twice as big as the United States. It's a lot of ice. When all of the oceans will have dried up, when all of the stars have fallen from the sky, when the sun is turned into darkness, the moon into blood, the Bible will still be the everlasting, eternal, living word of the living God. The psalmist said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We should read it because it is God's word to mankind. We should also revere the Bible because of the people to whom it was written. The Bible was written to us, and it was written for us. It's the only book that tells us where we came from and why we are here and where we're going. It's the power of God unto salvation. It was written to us as a collective body of believers, the body of Christ, his church. It's our guide, it's our compass, it's our counsel, it's our comfort. But it was also written to us as individual believers. We read it to be wise. We believe it to be saved. And we practice it to be holy. A good example is what John says over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. When he writes, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He had said over in his gospel that he wrote, in chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Think of that. Also, we know that it was written for our learning and for our admonition. Centuries ago, the prophet Jeremiah wrote in chapter 15, verse 16, it's recorded. He says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." That reminds us of John over in the book of Revelation. He's given a little book. He ate it. "And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." We read the word of God and it becomes our joy and the rejoicing of our heart. Every believer can so testify. Inasmuch as God's word was written for the enlightenment, for the enhancement, and for the encouragement of every individual Christian. As we prayerfully read the Word of God, we must keep in mind, as he said, that the Bible is a book of everlasting duration. The devil, through the ages, has emboldened men to refute it, to deny it, to reject it, to ridicule it, and to try with all their power to eradicate it and destroy it. But it's still around, and all of its enemies have already gone on to the grave. Back in the year 1950, when I first started in the ministry, I ran across a poem that touched my heart. And I still have my old Bible that I penned these words on the flyleaf inside that Bible. And it goes like this. Some poet wrote this about this powerful, precious, perfect and pure book that we call the Bible. He wrote, "We search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful from graven stone and written scroll and all old flower fields of the soul. And weary seekers of the best, we come back laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read." Isn't that wonderful? God's word is truth, and it's a gift most precious to us from him. Let's read it and let's do what it says, okay? We're going to adjourn now to the dining area out there. We turn the heater on. It'll be nice and warm out there as well. So let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer from this service. And Brother Bryant, would you word our prayer for us tonight, please, sir?
Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known unto us through the very word that you spoke. And for some 6,000 years, all the peoples of the world have been able to read about you, of your love, of your grace and your mercy, of your saving power. study the Word and give you the Word. Mold it in our hearts. May we ever rejoice that we know you through that which you've spoken in the Holy Word. Bless now your people, and tonight as we fellowship together at the table, may your grace, love, and mercy be upon us, and our fellowship sweet, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.